Well, I apologize for that inconvenience, and hopefully it won't happen again. Cool. Naomi, if this doesn't work, can you just try follow along as best as you can? That'd be cool. All right. Yes, first youth service of 2010, and it's entitled Christian Attitude: Anger versus Self-Control. We're doing a four-part series on this sort of topic of Christian attitude. We'll be following it through the youth services through the year. We have obviously four youth services, four parts, and they include anger versus self-control today, and then humility and pride, humility versus pride, judgment versus grace, and then holiness versus worldliness, to sort of wrap it up. And my hope is that during these times, you'll be able to use them as a time to, I guess, reflect on your own character, your own attitude, and be able to sort of gauge whether it is actually in line with the character of Jesus and in line with what He wants us to be as Christians. And obviously, we can't look at every specific attitude in general, by itself, but I hope that if something does come into your mind as we go through these things, some thoughts, some other reflections, some other things that have challenged you, I pray that you guys would act upon it, seek help on it as well. Well, anger versus self-control. Let's sort of define these terms so as we're all on the same page. And the dictionary says this of anger. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure aroused by wrong. It's wrath, resentment, displeasure. And then self-control, the dictionary says, is a control or restraint of oneself or one's actions and feelings. And I just want to highlight there that it's a control of these feelings, not ignoring those feelings. I want to get that highlighted as we start. The passage that we read this morning takes a pretty hard line on anger. There isn't really much room for gray, not much room for questions and challenges. Here Jesus Himself is telling us exactly what He has, what he thinks of anger. That He hates it, that He won't have it among His people, among those people who call themselves Christians. Galatians 5:16-25 says this. It says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh." He repeats it, "For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want." What does it mean to live by the Spirit? When those of us who are Christians first came to believe in Jesus, when those of us who are Christians said, "Hey, I want to follow Jesus," God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to live with us, to guide us, to counsel us, to advise us on what is the best way to live. The Spirit is the one who changes us to be more and more like Christ. Paul goes on to say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, or living a depraved life, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, or fits of anger, carousing, and things like these." These are the works of the flesh. These were the characteristics that separated us from God. These are the characteristics that when you became a Christian, or those of us who are in here became Christians, these are the characteristics that we should have done away with. These are the characteristics that the Holy Spirit is sent to help us walk away from. He goes on, "I'm warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. These are the characteristics that should mark us now as Christians. If you confess to being a follower of Jesus, these are the things that should take up your life. The fruits of the Spirit. Since we have the Spirit living with us, guiding us, changing us, we should be able to see these present within our lives. And then he goes on, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." This is a passage that we will come to over and over again through the Christian Attitude series that we're going to have at these youth services. It's a passage where Paul puts in black and white what is required of us. There's no room for gray. There are no questions to be asked. He says, these are the things of the flesh. These are the things that Christians shouldn't do. And these are the characteristics that we should adopt. Paul says it, that hatred, discord, impurity, they're all wrong. If you follow these things, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he puts anger into that crowd. He throws it in there. What's your view of anger, I wonder? What's its place in your life and in your personal character? And please spare me the Sunday school sort of answers that might be popping into your head. Those things that go, well, the Bible says this. I want to know what you think, what you are practicing in your life right now. What is your view on anger? Because I know that I do not hold it up there on par with murder, as Jesus does in the passage that was read to us. What is your anger? Or what is your view on anger? Jesus says in no uncertain terms, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is subject to judgment." Paul says that if you have anger in your heart, you won't be going to heaven. Jesus, in this passage we read, illustrates what he means by anger with a couple of examples. First, he says, in the same breath as murder, both are subject to judgment. He goes on to say, anyone who says, "You fool," will be liable of the hell of fire. How many times a day do we get so frustrated, does our patience get so tried, that we come to the brink of naming someone a fool or an idiot? How many times a day do we get so frustrated that we name them an idiot? Do we live as though we have taken on board in our lives that murder and anger are on the same page in God's perspective? Because I know that anger doesn't bother me nearly as much as someone who has murdered, who has raped, who has lived a depraved life. Anger does not bother me nearly so much as that. This has been a really challenging talk for me to write. And it's challenged me in a lot of different ways, and I hope that I don't come across as if I have control over these things. It's challenged me so much because I've realized that I don't have control over my anger. So I'm right there with you. I don't want to sound accusing. But do we hold anger up there? Do we realize the gravity of its consequences? How about your view on self-control and its place in your life? Are you a person who can be described as someone who has a lot of self-control? I know that it's an unpopular term these days. Self-control is such a goody-goody tissue sort of term. It's boring, it's lame, it's just got no oomph to it. In today's world where we're encouraged to be free, to experience things, to have adventures, to splurge in today's world where it's all about the experience. Self-control is often just drowned out by the loud cry of freedom or experience. And these cries aren't always bad things. Freedom is good. Experience is good. Adventure is good, in the most part. But this attitude creeps in to our Christian nature that the Holy Spirit says, hey, you shouldn't be doing all these things. You need self-control. And this is how people nowadays often see self-control, as an emotionless robot versus the person who's free to experience things, to have adventures, to live life. The person with self-control is seen as the emotionless, boring robot. That's what self-control is in today's world. My aim today isn't just to convince you of the gravity of anger in your life. It is to convince you that self-control is a good thing. That's a great thing. It's a prized possession of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift that He greatly wants to give to each one of us who follow Jesus. Let us not be trapped into thinking that it's so boring that we don't want anything to do with it. Jesus finishes off His warnings in our passage today with an appeal that if we feel angry at all, we must go and sort things out quickly with the person we're angry with. However it needs to be done, if we need to bring ourselves under control, do it. If we need to go out and seek the person who has made us angry, we need to go and seek them out, confront them. If we need to ask for forgiveness, we need to ask for forgiveness. Whatever needs to be done, says Jesus, get it done. Now I know in all this talk of how bad anger is and how we shouldn't feel it, I know some of you might be thinking, but hey Garrett, isn't there a good anger? Please tell me there's a good anger. Because I get angry about things that I feel I need to get angry at. And you're right, there is such a thing as righteous anger. And so I'll say it now. There is an anger that rises inside of you when we see the injustices of the world. When we see the depravity that comes with war, when we see the insincerity and the non-integrity, I don't know what the opposite of integrity is, the non-integrity of the powerful in our world, there is an anger that rises that shouldn't just be cast away. We have a right to feel anger when a good friend betrays us. We have a right to feel anger when we are let down by someone. We have a right to feel anger at sickness that takes away a loved one, at death. It's our right to feel these things. Jesus Himself, who says, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister is in danger of being judged. That same Jesus is the one who overturned tables and drove people out of the temple with whips, yelling and screaming at them. He is the same person who, when the Pharisees came up to try and trick him and to trap him, and all the religious leaders were after him, he looked into their hearts and saw their anger, he saw their pride, he saw their envy, he saw their jealousy, and he was angry with them, and he put them in their place. Anger has a place. Some anger is reasonable and won't fade when the sun goes down. But please don't take the easy way. Please don't look at this as an excuse that, hey, anger is okay. Because even this anger should be resolved as quickly as possible. The Bible's short course on anger, I think, is this. If our motive is to hurt someone, the anger is wrong. But if our motive is to protect or stop an injustice, then the anger is right. But both angers need to be resolved, or they may hurt the innocent, even if that innocent person is you, because it will eat at you, and it has the ability to destroy you. Peter 1, 5-9 says this, "For this very reason you must take every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. For if these things are yours and increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. For anyone who lacks these things is nearsighted, is blind, and forgetful of the cleansing of past sins." Self-control is a mark of maturity. It doesn't ignore right anger, but shuns the foolish and selfish anger. I want you to hear that. Self-control does not ignore the injustices that we have every right to be angry about. Those who ignore self-control are nearsighted, blind, and have forgotten the grace, forgotten that they have been forgiven, and so need to forgive others. As I said, this talk has been challenging to me in writing this, because I discovered something scary about myself. The times that I get most angry are the times when I think I'm better than everyone else. When I see everyone else falling down, when I see everyone else making mistakes, when I see everyone else just not getting it, the time I get most angry is when I think I'm better than everyone else. Because I forget the grace that has been given to me. It's not because I've been hurt by someone. It's not because I'm caught in terrible traffic. It's not because I'm under ridiculous pressure from Chris. It's not because I'm sort of just under ridiculous pressure from study even. It's not because I'm being bullied. Although all these things can make me really angry, the times I get most angry is when I forget that I've been given grace. A favorite author of mine is Max Lucado, who has a gift of saying the obvious in ways that are really obvious. Think about it. And he says this. He says, "The only time you can't forgive someone is when you start to believe that the forgiveness that you've been given is something that you deserve." The only time you can't forgive someone is when you start to believe that the forgiveness that you've been given is something that you don't deserve. Church, we have all been forgiven. We've all gotten the gift of grace. If you chose to follow Jesus, you have been given grace. Do we forget that in the moment of our rage and anger, when someone has let us down, when someone has made a mistake, when someone isn't living the right way? Do we forget that that was us? That is us as well. Anger is dangerous, it's hurtful, and is a tool by which many relationships have been destroyed. Many good, healthy relationships have been destroyed. And Jesus and Paul after him warn against anger with an undeniable intensity. Self-control is a term that is becoming less and less popular for its boring nature. It's so lame in our world that offers release and experience and countless opportunities. And even scarier, it offers those things without judgment. It does not judge you anymore. You are free. Self-control doesn't fit in this world. It doesn't ignore the things in this world that are bad or deserving of our anger. It doesn't belittle injustice or betrayal or death. It's not meant to turn us into emotionless robots. As I said, self-control controls emotions. With the definition, it controls emotions. Those emotions aren't non-existent. But self-control does show the foolishness of anger that is misplaced and guides us to a place where we must resolve those issues as soon as we can. This has been my reflection on anger and self-control. These are the thoughts that have come to my mind as I've sat and thought about it and read the Bible and prayed. But what are we meant to take away from it? How are we meant to apply this to our lives? James 1:19-20 says this: "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness." And he goes further: "Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Are we just going to hear this reflection and walk out and do nothing? Or are we going to be doers? I pray to God that we are a church of doers. I know that we are a church of doers. Are you angry at this moment? Do you have issues with your brother or sister, or even yourself, that needs to be resolved? Live your faith practically and go resolve this now. Ephesians says, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Are you one who lets your anger control you, who gets easily carried away? Are you like me and have been rejecting the weight of its consequences and turning away from the blessing of self-control? Be doers in the faith and confront this personal issue that you have before it overflows, before it starts eating away at you. My accountability partner, who's also a very close friend of mine, has a really big weakness in traffic. He has major issues when people cut him off or when people stop beeping at him. You know when you're at the lights and you're at the green arrow, or you're waiting for the green arrow and it goes green, and then before you can even react, someone beeps at you? That really annoys me. It annoys him 10 times more. When people are flashing their lights at him, and as soon as that happens, you know, insults start coming into his head. The desire to put up the middle finger and point it at them comes into his head. Dark thoughts about that driver. We've all been there. He feels it on a very intense level. And he's been challenged to bless that person when that happens. He jumps on his anger and even says it out loud: "I bless you." He forgives them right away before that anger has any time to sit and to root itself into his mind. Let's get active. I pray that you would go to the people that you need to go to. Ask for forgiveness where you need to ask it. Pray for a release from anger and for the gift of self-control, and get accountable with a trusted friend, because if it isn't resolved, you will hurt many others and you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will hurt many others and you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Anger or self-control, which is the one that we are going to choose to define our life as Christians? Which is the one that we are going to choose to show people Jesus' love? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, it's so hard to come to a point where we ask you for forgiveness and ask you for grace. And it's even harder to accept that we need to do it to other people as well, that we need to go to other people and ask for forgiveness. It's so easy when we get angry to just want to hold on to that feeling. It's disgusting, it's dangerous, but Lord God, at the same time, we just want to hold on to it with all we're worth. Father, we ask for your strength to be able to withstand anger. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your gift of self-control, that we might be even more equipped to be witnesses of Jesus in this world. Father, give us that gift, we pray. In your name, amen.